Good afternoon. Whoa. Good to be here. So am I good? Do I have to push USB? Go with USB? I see you already have it up for me. Okay. USB, USB. Oh, no, that's wrong. There we go. One more time. Hey. What'd you say? Good afternoon. I'm glad to be back. I did have a mouth guard, but whenever I used it, it kept sliding into my nose. And you know, I could shave my beard or not. I cut it down to 1 millimeter last week, and it's still. And my wife put a little piece of a non-slip. You know, the thing you put under rugs, so it doesn't slide. I won't tell you where she got that from, but she said, "Here, put this on there," and I put it on, and it worked for about 35 or 40 seconds. So, sorry, just stay away for 30 minutes or so. All right, I'm just so glad to be here, and I'm just excited to be with you, and it's been a while, and at Miyajima Praise Chapel, not Grace Chapel, heard it twice today. It's Praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, Chapel. We are studying three things, basically. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Mark, verse by verse. Not quite verse by verse, but section by section. If you've studied Mark, you know that it's quite a fast-paced book. I mean, one miracle after another, one demon cast out after another, and on. It's just, so we're trying to cover it quite a bit. And then in the Saturday night worship, well, we call it Saturday Worship and Bible Night, Pastor Hiroshi and I are sharing the preaching for now. And that's good. That's good. I'm preaching a series that introduces Jesus. You know, it's called Jesus Is. Today's is God Is. But, and I'm using primarily the book of Luke. So it's similar to what you're studying here with the power of the gospel. And Pastor Hiroshi, if you have a chance to come out, and if your Japanese is not up to it, we'll interpret it for you. Pastor Hiroshi is preaching on Japanese and Christianity. And it's just so much fun. He's having a good time. And really enlightening how the Japanese love sections of the Bible, pieces of the Bible. And last night we actually sang some Japanese children's songs that are based in Scripture. And it was very interesting. And of course he's a great singer and guitarist, so it makes it even more interesting. So that's what's going on there. And we've been having on, you know, Wednesday night 5-6 people, and then, you know, the corona spiked, and then we lost one or two, but and then also on Saturday night 5-6, you know, sometimes one or two children. And last night we had 13 adults and 2 children. So that was exciting. And I wish I could say they were all from the neighborhood, but they're all from pretty far away. But they're coming, and when the parking lot is full, that excites me and encourages me. And the neighbors see it. And I want the neighbors to see it and go, I'd kind of like to go to that. That's what I'm praying and hoping for. And a lot of people are praying, and I appreciate that. And I got a text yesterday from Pastor Chris just a couple of hours before saying, "I'm praying for your service tonight." And that was so encouraging. So that's my report on Miyajima Praise Chapel. And the building is just so outstanding. God just blessed us with a good place. It's just so cool to be there.
Yeah, but how's the air conditioning?
Air conditioning is good, but you know what? We thought that it wouldn't get as warm in there as it did yesterday. But thank God for the age we live in. I'm getting an app from Pastor Hiroshi that will allow me to turn on the air conditioners, you know, from my home. So as I leave home, I turn on the air conditioners. And by the time I get there, it'll be cool. Yesterday, it was not cool. So my wife and I are practicing, and I'm just dripping. You know, I'm going, Midori, I need a break. You play. You know, but it was good. Air conditioning, though, we have 1, 2, 3, 4 air conditioners and a ceiling fan. So it'll be cool by the time you get there. So come on out. Yeah. Well, today in my time with you, I would like to talk about what God is really like. Well, sometimes it's good to learn about God's character and his attributes. I love the book of Luke, and I love teaching about Jesus, and I was really leaning toward a message just to keep the flow going with the power of the gospel. But as I prayed, I felt like God wanted us to go in this direction. So let me start by saying that defining something is not always easy when you want to define something that you want someone to clearly understand. When I was a kid in Southwest Louisiana, a young boy, you know, I excelled, believe it or not, in the English language, and I liked grammar and literature and things like that, science, math. If I could have skipped those classes, I would have. But the one thing I didn't like about language and, you know, literature is when my teacher would say, please give me a definition of whatever, you know, define something, you know. And she'd say in a couple of lines or something, I'd go, ugh. And, you know, definitions aren't always clear, are they? Right? And here's one that can actually show the difficulty of grasping a thing that is a reality. Here we go. Let's see if this will work. Come on. Yes. Yes. Here it is. Kiss. Anybody ever kiss someone? Yeah. Is this what you did? To touch or press with the lips slightly pursed. Okay, what's pursed here? I define that. And then often to part them and to, this is my favorite part, to emit a smacking sound. Or, wow, that's a kiss. All right, in an expression of affection, love, greeting, reverence, etc. You can relax because we're social distancing now, so we're not going to do this today. But if it had been last year, I might ask you to try. But how is this? This is an actual definition, right? So, you know, Jim, is it okay? How is it? Not so good. Not so good. It depends on your age, maybe. Maybe, right? So, you know, I can't just get up here and say, well, God is, you know, and give you a definition. Or God's character, this part of God's character is this or that. So today I would like to look at the idea that God is a relationship. Another way to say that, now, I have to be careful because I don't want to just say, oh, he's not God. He's a relationship. He's just, no, that's not what I'm saying. Here's another way we would say that would say God is three in one. God is three in one. And of course, this is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if I just gave you a definition of Trinity, we'd all be, you know, kind of like the KISS definition up there. But the Trinity is one of the most complicated and difficult things to understand about God. I'll admit it. But it's also one of the most amazing things about God. And trying to get a hold of the Trinity is like diving into the very deep things about God. It's kind of like a mystery. But it's a beautiful mystery. So why is it important for us to understand the Trinity? Because understanding the Trinity will make it clear to us that God is not lonely, God is not bored, He's not selfish, and that our God, the Christian God, is a God of love. So let's dive in to this deep mystery. Here's the main idea: that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not three gods, and He's not one God acting in three different ways. The Bible tells us that there is one God in three distinct persons. And the three distinct beings make the one being of God. Bear with me. There's a question that we need to answer when trying to understand this character of God, the Trinity. If there is an all-powerful God, why would He decide to create a universe? Good question, I think. Why would He decide to try to create us, man? Why would He do that? Well, there once was a God called, Marduk. This God was in charge. By the way, this is from a creation myth story from ancient Babylon, or Babylonia. And the religion or the idea was from a group called the Enuma Elish, and their chief god was Marduk. He was an ancient god of Babylon. He was in charge of all other gods, and he said basically, I'm going to create mankind so that I and my underling gods would have a permanent workforce. Pretty convenient, right? So he was in charge. And with this religion, the Enuma Elish, and Marduk being in charge, it was quite attractive to all the gods. But if you're a human, it's not very interesting, right? So this was very interesting. Most gods, though, have followed that pattern. And they've set themselves up as this one god being in charge of everything else. So what's the interesting part of this? A lot of gods don't follow this. Now, let me try to clarify. Imagine a god that is a cause and the origin of all things. So this god was all alone before he created anything. He was alone for all of eternity, right? He's this all-powerful god. He's God. He didn't have a beginning. And he had nothing and no one to love. So loving others was not his heartbeat. It's not what he's all about. So we could call this kind of God a God of narcissism and a God who just loves himself. But as humans, it's hard for us to understand that kind of love as true love, right? I mean, all this God would was just self-centered. By his very nature, he has to be inward looking, not outward loving. So the only reason that this kind of God would create would be for private self-gratification. So there's this tension with all the religions in the world who say, you know, there's this unique God. And, you know, he's the only one. And he's a solitary God. But he's an eternal God. But it's kind of funny, that tension about who's he going to love and why would he love? Because he's the solitary God. It's hard to make sense of it. Why would he create a universe? I think if a God like that would create a universe, it would be kind of a distraction to him, since he's focused on himself all the time, and he's everything. Everything else is lesser than him. And this God would be kind of needy, a God who needs something. He needs a purpose. But everything changes, I think. The Bible teaches that everything changes when you come to the triune God of the Bible. Because this God, the God of the Bible, has never been lonely, ever. Right? He's been loving for all of eternity. Way before anything was ever created. Right? And here's what this means. God's way of being God is to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit simultaneously for all eternity. Perfectly complete in a triune fellowship of love. Right? He's perfectly complete. He needs nothing. He's not lonely. This is the Christian God's heartbeat. God is love. We have to remember that. And we can get a glimpse of this amazing love as we look at the scriptures. We can see in John chapter 17, verse 24, where we see that Jesus is talking to his Father, and he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me. Why? Because you loved me before the world's foundations. Foundation, excuse me. So what do we see from this? The Father has been loving the Son before anything else ever existed. Right? Before anything was created, the Father loved the Son. And we can also see this at Jesus' baptism. Right? Jesus went to John to be baptized. Now, John was teaching, you know, to the Jewish people, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Get ready, the Messiah is coming, basically is what he was saying. And then the Messiah actually shows up and he gets baptized. And when Jesus came up out of the water, and we can see this text here. As soon as he came out of the water, up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. God the Father, one more time, has been loving his Son from all eternity. And here he's making a public statement of that love. He's saying to everybody, this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. It hasn't started right now. I've always loved him from all eternity. as we try to understand the Trinity, we have to have this triune fellowship, of love as our starting point, I think. To understand the Trinity, we have to understand the love among God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's plenty of misunderstanding about the Trinity, right? Now, if you ever tried to explain it, you'll know. Now, the first one I experienced as a Christian when I came up to a friend, another person I thought was a believer, and he said to me, "You believe in the Trinity, don't you?" And I said, I think so. You know, I've just been a Christian for a while, but, you know, I've heard that. And he said, "Did you know the word Trinity is not even in the Bible?" And I said, "Ooh, I got to do some research." And, you know, I got out my big old Strong's Concordance, and I looked and looked, and it wasn't there. Now, it is not in the Bible. Honestly, it's not. But the idea communicated by that word, Trinity, is all over the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The concept of the Trinity is there. And you don't need to be concerned that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. If you look at the King James Version of the Bible, the word relationship is not in that version of the Bible. Why do I mention that? Because it's important. The King James Version had a critical role in the entire speaking, English-speaking side of the world, and introducing Christianity to that part of the world. And the word relationship's not there. So what do we take from that? Well, if you look at the King James Version of the Bible, or any version, it's very clear that the Bible's story is about how to have a relationship with God and with others. So it's an important concept in any version of the Bible. And that word relationship is not even there. So it's not important. So a good place to begin to unpack a little bit more of the Trinity is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Come on, there we go. Let me read. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart." Amen. The Jews were given this word from God long before Jesus came on the scene. Before God gave the people of Israel their commandments, he emphasized this one important point, making it very clear to Israel, the Lord God is one. Right? He was making it very clear. And why was he doing that? Well, Israel was living in an area where around them, there were tribes of people with all kinds of different gods. And each of these peoples had their own complex set of rules and guidelines and duties for their gods and their religion, or religions, plural. They had the god of fertility and the god of war and the god of love and the god of rain and the god of, you name it. They had all kinds of gods all around them. And God was saying to the people of Israel, you don't need that. That kind of thing will drain the life out of you. And anytime Israel went toward those gods and dealt with those gods and accepted those multiple religions, It began to drain the life out of them, and it was killing them. And God said, you don't need that. But you know what I think? That was back then, way back then. I don't think much has changed today about all these multiple gods that we face. We live in a culture, whether you're here in Japan, of course, there are, you know, the different Shinto and Buddhism and all those things. But I think just generally all over the world, we live in a modern era full of idols today. They go by different names, don't they? Money, power, success, career, you name it. I mean, it's everywhere. And if we're not careful, these modern idols will drain the life out of us. These that I mentioned have their own complex systems of being worshipped. They're just disguised a little better, right? I doubt if any believer in this room is tempted to go up to Mitaki Mountain and stand in front of one of those gorgeous statues up there and pray to it, right? We're not lured by those kind of idols. But other idols, as Christians, we have to be very alert, I think. So God is making an important distinction here. He's making it clear, he did then and to us, that he doesn't exist in parts, right? He's here in Japan, you know, you can go to the different shrines. If you want to be married, you go to a certain shrine. And after you're married and you have trouble with fertility, then you go to another shrine. And if you want to pass the college entrance exam, you come to Yamaguchi Prefecture and you go to Hofu. And, you know, that's a good place. But God's not like that. He can't be divided, he's saying. He said, I'm not about polytheism. Polytheism breaks God into lesser gods who have these different responsibilities and roles. God says to Israel and to us, you can't do that to me. You just cannot. It doesn't work. And God says, basically, we are answerable only to him. Well, I like that. It's a lot easier for me than trying to figure out, well, which one do I go to now? Let's see. Oh, I've got knee pain. Oh, you know, and on. Pretty complex. And I don't like things that are complex normally. And at the same time, though, scriptures also show us that in this one divine essence of God, the Christian God, there are three eternal distinctions. We call those distinctions, as I mentioned a little earlier, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to kind of summarize that, right? The Father is God. The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Kevin, you just said, okay, I know, but bear with me. I know Tim's sitting back there thinking of Bible college and things, you know, and theology classes, and oh, I know. But let's look at some verses that bear this out for us, that show us this, and that we can be comforted in somewhat as to what this means. Let's look at the Father is God first, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, from who? From whom? God, our Father. All right? So the Father is God. Scripture bears that out. And then Jesus is God from the Gospel of John. And start at the back of John first. This is one of my, you know, I just, you know, the doubting Thomas thing, when Thomas just, you know, shows or reflects my heart so often when he says to the other disciples, I know what you guys are saying, but if I don't see it, I don't believe it. And I'm not from Missouri. Not many of you will know what that means, but that's okay. right? Show me is what people of Missouri say. So Thomas said, show me. And Jesus appeared and said, here I am, you know. But Thomas responded to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He's talking to Jesus after his resurrection. And then we go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is this Word? Jesus Christ. We know that. We understand that if you read through the rest of John chapter 1. It makes it clear that this Word that John is talking about is Jesus himself. So Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Right? Now, we know that the book of Acts is a historical book, and we can't, you know, set doctrine from reading it, but there are some doctrinal truths here. And they were all getting together as a church, and they're collecting money to share with the other believers and the less fortunate, especially widows were not being taken care of and things like that, and that will happen a little later as well, but they were saying, here, use this money. Everybody was coming. They'd sell this, and you know, and they'd bring their money in. And then there's this couple who kind of sold something and then, you know, kept back a part of it. But they, and this is what happens. Verses 3 and 4, chapter 5 of Acts. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? And then here's the key part of the verse. Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to people, but to God. God who? The Holy Spirit, right? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit is God. So we can see a clear distinction between all three. And this means that the Father is distinct from the Son from the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Holy Spirit, and on and on. So let's summarize that. They're not the same. They're distinct from one another in that aspect. So here we are. God is one in being, but he exists in three persons. Right? Still clear as mud? Okay, that's all right. So another area where some people get confused about the Trinity is that the Bible is not always crystal clear about the roles that the members of the Trinity have in our lives. And for example, is it Jesus that lives in us? Right? Or, right? Is it the Holy Spirit that lives in us? If you grew up in church, or if you have children or grandchildren, you know, you've probably said to them, or you've probably heard, you have to invite Jesus to live in your heart to be saved. Right? Right? I heard that when I was 18 or 19 years old. What do I have to do? I want to be like you guys. Invite Jesus into your heart. I was going, okay, how's he going to fit? But, you know, I kind of got grasped it. So, but basically, you know, it's a good thing to teach and to use. I think the Bible teaches us that Jesus is with us, right? Emmanuel. And the Bible also teaches us that he's in us. And it also teaches us that he's at the right hand of the Father, right? So it can be kind of confusing. So Jesus is in multiple places at once, working in different ways, all at the same time. Can I say that again? He's in multiple places at once, working in different ways, all at the same time. And guess what? This is not something that only the modern church has struggled with and wondered about and studied about. The early church fathers noticed the challenge of understanding the Trinity. in the early 300s. You know, they discussed this for 300 years, right? And they came up with a kind of an explanation. And they said the three members of this Godhead were three overlapping, interpermeable beings. I had to practice to say that. Interpermeable beings. What? What does that mean? Well, not easy. But they did come up with a word that helps us. They came up with a word to describe this interworking dynamic of God's being. And that word is perichoresis. Perichoresis. And if Pastor Hiroshi was here, he'd say, no, Kevin, the Greek, it's not pronounced like that. But close enough. Perichoresis. And I like the meaning, right? It means to welcome or make room for. It has other meanings, but basically, the three persons of the Trinity perfectly make room for themselves, commingling in perfect harmony. They are who they are in respect to one another, but not independently. Very important to understand that. And one pastor said this, and I liked it so much I'm using it. It's actually described like a heavenly dance. And you know why he said that? Because this is where we get the word for choreography. Choreography. I don't know if you've ever... Well, I'll get to that. So what is a choreography, right? It's to have a sequence of dance steps to music. Now, I'm not a dancer. My little brother told me that when I was in high school, I was quite the dancer, and I went, really? You gotta be kidding me. We can picture this divine or heavenly dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as an intertwining, moving, and circling around one another to the music of time and eternity and space. And it kind of begins to make some sense. Have you ever seen a Greek wedding dance? Oh, if you haven't, you got to go online and see that. It's just so amazing. And what I from what I've read and understand, it's like part of them. It's not rehearsed a lot, and it has to be three or more members. And they start with some slow march-like movements, and they've got their, I don't know how they do it today with social distancing, but they put their hand over each other's shoulders, right? And they move and they squat and they take these steps and they swing their legs this way and that way. And it begins to, they begin to move faster and faster, twirling and and circling one another. But they each have their own little style. It's hard to explain, but it becomes like a blur. If you have time, go and check online and you'll see. But it's a blur, but it's still harmonious. And it gets greater and greater as the music speeds up. And it's just very exciting. I would like to see it in person someday. Well, the Trinity is kind of like that. Each person of the Trinity has their own identity. But they are part of this larger dance, if you will. A harmonious relationship. And this dance, of course, is called love. Love. This is what the Trinity is all about. It's been going on for all eternity. And you know what's really beautiful about this dance? You and I are invited in spite of our lack of dance skills. I wish Pastor Chris was here because I really remember it as I was preparing this message Pastor Chris's wedding reception. Midori and I went, and, you know, we were, at that time, you know, quite a bit younger than we are now, but, you know, after a while, they just kind of moved the furniture back and cleared the floor, and these young people began to dance. And I knew Pastor Chris could dance because I'd seen him leading worship, and, you know, he has the rhythm. But there were a couple of guys out there that I thought, oh, man, how cool. And one of these guys who is actually pastoring in Japan right now, I don't want to mention his name because I didn't get permission. Man, he started really dancing. I'm going, whoa, that's, you know, his character and what he was doing on the dance floor was completely different. I was very surprised. If he's watching this sermon, he'll know who I'm talking about. Right? It was very surprising to me and Midori. And I said to my wife, Midori, won't you get out there? And she just, no. Well, let me get back to it. God wants us, God wants you to be part of his dance. We are invited to the dance. There was a group of Christians way back when called the Celtic Christians. And they came up with this in an attempt to capture the idea of the perichoresis with this icon, right? It's a beautiful attempt, I think, but actually they stole it. I'd like to say they borrowed it from their pagan culture, from a pagan culture, and tried to use it to explain and understand, or understand and explain the Trinity to others is what I understand. Well, I think it's a great design. Kind of a bad picture and not very clear, but. And when I thought about this, I thought about some people who like tattoos. You could get this tattoo and do tattoo evangelism, right? Just get that somewhere. All right. I don't know if art has any room left, right? You get this tattoo and it'd be great, you know, tell people what it means. Let's get back to perichoresis. After the resurrection and Jesus' 40 days on earth, he went back, he ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came to be with the disciples, with and in the disciples. So Jesus is in believers through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in us, the Bible tells us, that brings us the mind of Christ. So now we can finally get to our text for today. That's in your bulletins, right? First time. Kevin, you usually read that at the beginning, yes. But let's read it now. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Let me read it one more time. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this unity, in this loving, interconnecting relationship. But that's not all. As I said, I'll close with this. You and I are invited to the dance. God welcomes you. Jesus makes room for you. One of the great things about the gospel is that it's not just that we're saved and that we've got a ticket to heaven, although that's glorious, there's a whole lot more. God opens up the dynamic of the three-in-one fellowship of love and grace, and we become part of this dance. as his disciples, right? We get saved, we get the ticket to heaven, and we become his disciples. We walk with him, and we dance with him. When we recognize and accept Jesus' work for us, when we accept his death on the cross, and the fact that he rose from the dead for us, we are saying yes to his invitation. Kind of amazing when you think that God wants to dance with us, isn't it? Just kind of up close and personal with the God of the universe. And you know what? God is the perfect dance partner. Will we live out this dance today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we've looked at a difficult area of the truth about who you are. But Lord, we just know that you are love, and that intertwining eternal aspect of your being gives us comfort knowing that you love us so much, and that your love is eternal. And you didn't just create us just because you wanted a workforce or because you were lonely or anything like that, just because you are love. And that love has always existed between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to recognize this love. We will recognize you and glorify your name because of who you are and because of who you want us to be in you. Thank you for the invitation to the dance. Lord, let us follow you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and all our minds, just because of who you are. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and I will pray. Let me pray for you. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Man, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Even the spike in the virus. I would like to encourage you to pray that God would put a stop to this terrible fear that this pandemic is causing. That's what I'm praying. God, stop this mess. Let's pray that this week. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Thank you for coming.